1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 11. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. First Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the encouraging words of Scripture before us this morning. Lord, we pray that you would remove worldly distractions, focus our hearts, focus our minds on your holy instruction. Use these moments to grow your people in the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray this in His name and to His glory. Amen. Two very distinct problems that have always plagued humanity, human thought, human philosophy, every person that's ever lived, we could probably say, has struggled with two distinct problems that Paul has addressed in this passage previous week when we looked at the end of chapter 4 and then in this passage before us this morning. The first relates to what happens after death. It's a natural question to the human mind. What happens after death? What happens to my loved ones who have died and gone on? Where are they? Will I see them again? Will there be a reunion? What happens beyond the grave? This is the question or the problem of bereavement. And we saw last week that Paul dealt with this. The Thessalonians were, for whatever reason, anxious about what happens to their relatives and friends and loved ones and fellow believers who go on to die. And Paul assured them through a very simple sequence of events, and I stress simple because I do believe the teachings of end times and what happens in the last days is straightforward. For whatever reason, American Christianity in particular has been marked by this obsession of making this as complicated as you can possibly imagine. You've all seen the multiple page fold out charts of all the this, that, and the others, and the multi volume series of novels. By the way, don't ever do theology through fiction writing. That's a fundamental principle of biblical study. Don't learn theology through the writing of fiction. Fiction's great in its place, but that's not where we learn theology. But for whatever reason, American Christianity has made this so complicated, and really it's very simple in terms of the major points that Scripture lays out. Paul, here at the end of chapter 4, said the Lord's going to descend with a multitude. He's coming back. There'll be a physical return with all of the saints who have died to go with Him from before. They will come back with them in this wonderful victory parade, a loud shout, a command, a trumpet will sound. He comes back. The dead in Christ will receive their bodies, will be resurrected and caught up together. And then there will be this great, glorious, grand homecoming that will last forever and ever as we're reunited with those who have gone before us. And that's what Paul is saying, comfort one another with. He says at the end of verse 4, after he explains this, end of verse chapter 4, therefore encourage one another with these words. There's going to be a grand reunion. There's going to be a great homecoming. We will live eternally, eternal life together in Jesus Christ. It's glorious news. That's our hope. And so Paul lays that out. And then the second issue that naturally arises, and he addresses this here, is what will happen at the end of the world. What happens to our loved ones who go on to die before us? What happens to us when we die? And then what happens at the end of the world? Is there going to be a final reckoning, a final judgment, a final accounting, a final drawing to a conclusion of this created order? And everyone speculates about this, and other religions speak to this. This problem of judgment. How do we prepare for it? How do we make ourselves ready? And that's what Paul speaks to in our passage this morning. The Thessalonians obviously were worried about themselves. They're worried about their friends that died, but they're also worried about themselves. How does a sinner make himself ready for the day of the Lord? That's the question on their minds. It's a question on our minds. It should be. Problem straightforward. Paul obviously had taught them about this concept of a day of the Lord. It's all throughout the Old Testament. You can hardly read a prophet without seeing some reference to the day of the Lord, that there's this great and grand day of reckoning that's going to happen at some point in the future for all people, for all men. In fact, if you turn with me to Amos, the Old Testament book of Amos, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. This is toward the latter section of the Old Testament prophets. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. In Amos chapter 5, this is probably one of the more well-known passages speaking to this concept of the day of the Lord, although, like I said, you could find it throughout the Old Testament. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. This is a day of judgment that's to be expected. The prophet Amos wrote or spoke, Amos 5, 18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? Those are hard words, sobering words. This idea that the day of the Lord is not going to be a pleasant day for those who are not in Christ. It's no laughing matter, no trivial matter. The Lord is coming back, and He's coming back to reckon and to make things right and to hold sinners accountable. And so the question is, how do sinners get ready for this day? The Thessalonians proposed a solution to this, and this is what we see in our passage before us this morning. The Thessalonians had a solution. How do we get ready for the day of the Lord? And their solution was, let's pinpoint the season and the day and the time that He's coming, and then we can be ready. That's the wrong solution. It's a solution. It makes sense. Easy to follow the reasoning. We know when He's coming, then we can get ready. Paul says, no, that's the wrong solution. Apostles thought the same way. They asked Jesus, when will this be? Just give us a time. Tell us a day. And we can be ready. Jesus wouldn't tell the apostles. Wouldn't tell his own disciples when it was going to be. In fact, Jesus in his humanity said he did not know when it was going to be. Remember that? Mark chapter 13, verse 32. So Paul says to begin with, nobody can know. He says in verse 1, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You yourselves are fully aware of this. You know this. You know the words of Christ. I'm sure Paul taught them this when he was there. And yet, whatever it is, and our fallen wiring, we just want to know when it's going to be. Whether it's so we can be ready, or perhaps more just meaningless, idle speculation and curiosity. And so Paul reminds him, just as Jesus told the apostles, you cannot know. It's not for you to know. That's not the solution to being ready, is knowing when it is. He uses two metaphors. First of all, he says it's going to be like a thief in the night. And again, this is not something new to Paul. Jesus used the exact same analogy. In fact, there's a little insert that I think is helpful in your bulletin laying out the parallel passage where Jesus spoke on the same thing in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said it's going to be like a thief in the night. Well, obviously, burglars do not make advance notice of their arrival. That's the point of the metaphor, right? The burglars don't send a postcard and say, I'm coming on this day at this time. You know, 10:30 next Friday night, I'll be there to rip you off. Be ready. Be prepared. That's not what they do. If they're worth their salt, if a burglar is going to make a living, pretend you're a burglar. First thing you would not do is tell someone, I'm coming to rob your house. That's what Paul's saying. That's the metaphor Jesus used. Pretend I'm a burglar. I'm coming to rob your house. You don't know when it's going to be. I'm not going to announce my arrival. It's going to be unexpected. That's the point. It will be completely unexpected. And he says, when people are saying peace and security, verse 3, there's peace, there's security, peace, peace. They're imagining everything is completely secure. Life is going just fine. Taking care of myself. Business is going well. No anxieties, no concerns, no worries. Contentment is reigning, and there's this false sense of security. And all of a sudden, destruction will fall. He says it'll be like labor pains suddenly coming upon a pregnant woman. There is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Christ refers to this same concept in Matthew 24. It says it'll be like in the days of Noah. All the worldly unbelievers just going about their business, looking at that crazy believer over on the hill building a big boat. Not a care in the world about the things of eternity. Not a care in the world about the concept of God's holiness or justice. Not a care in the world about their eternal soul. Everyone just going about their business, watching TV and saying, peace, peace. Making their living, saying, peace, peace. Earning their degrees and saying, peace, peace. Working 80 hours a week and saying, peace, peace. Just going about their business. And then suddenly, in the middle of the night, a burglar breaks in. Suddenly, in the pregnancy of an expectant mother, labor begins. It's unexpected, but once it starts, you can't stop it. Once it starts, the conclusion is inevitable. Once it starts, the end game is a sure thing. Paul says that's what it's going to be like. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be unavoidable. It's going to be unexpected. So being ready for this, being prepared for this, being prepared for this day of the Lord doesn't involve date setting. It doesn't involve clock watching. It doesn't involve setting a date on the calendar. That's a solution, but it's a naive solution. God has chosen not to reveal the specific time, and it's not for us to know. And all we can say with any kind of safety is that it's much closer today than it was when Paul wrote these words, and it was much closer when Paul wrote these words than it was when Christ spoke similar words. We're 2,000 years closer now than Paul was when he wrote to the Thessalonians. So what do we do? How do we prepare ourselves? If it's not calendar watching, what is it? Well, think about this metaphor. Why are people surprised when burglars come? It's because it happens at night, when it's dark and you can't see. Or it happens at night when perhaps you're asleep. Or it happens at night when, if you're not asleep, you may be drunk. That's what Paul says. You are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. A thief can get away with a lot of stuff before a drunk person sobers up. A thief can get away with a lot of stuff before a sleeping person wakes. A thief can get away with a lot of stuff if you can't see him and it's dark. So what's the solution? It's not knowing when he's going to come, but it's being prepared when he arrives. Don't be in the dark. Don't be asleep. Don't be drunk. Be in the light. Be awake. Be sober. Be ready. So Paul's saying darkness and sleepiness and drunkenness, these are reasons people are unprepared. Of course, you know he's not speaking literally. This is a metaphor. The question is, not do you sleep at night? The question is, are you spiritually sleepy? Are you spiritually in the dark? Are you spiritually drunk? Or are you prepared? It's not about knowing when he will come. It's about staying awake and staying alert and not being surprised. That's the key. It's going to be unexpected, but don't be surprised. Spiritually speaking, don't be surprised. It's the same with Christ coming as it is with the burglar. Are you going to be in the light? Are you going to be in the darkness? Are you going to be drunk, or are you going to be sober? Spiritually speaking, will you be prepared? It's interesting, in verse 6, he's using this metaphor of sleep. Verse 6, he says, "Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." It's irony. It's irony, because before he was saying those who are asleep, as a metaphor for death, those who are asleep are spiritually awake. Your relatives, your loved ones have gone on in Christ. They're physically dead, but they're spiritually awake. And here he's saying you can be physically awake, but be spiritually dead. And what's more important? In the eternal scheme of things, what's more important? to be physically awake or to be spiritually awake. Paul says you can be physically dead and be spiritually awake, and you can be physically alive and be spiritually asleep. And he says, don't sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. So when Christ comes, the question really is it going to be night or is it going to be day? Are you going to be drunk or are you going to be sober? And the answer is going to be, it depends on who you are. Some people will be saying, peace, peace, and they'll be caught completely unaware. Paul says, if you are in Christ, you'll be ready. Our world is a mixture of all kinds of people. Ethnic groups, cultures, political groups, races, religions can make umpteen distinctions between the different types of people in this world. But really, when you boil it all down, there's only two types of people. There's the saved and the lost. There's the drunk and the sober. There's the sleep and the awake. There's those who walk in the light and those who walk in the dark. There's those who will enjoy the eternal life with Jesus Christ that the Scriptures offer through Him alone, and there are those who will be tormented in eternal judgment. There are those who love God and there are those who hate God. There are those who are in Christ and there are those who are outside of Christ. There are those who are prepared and there are those who are not. As one person put it humorously, there are the saints and there are the ain'ts. The question before us this morning is, who are you? Are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you in Christ? And look what he bases this on. He bases the whole idea of how we should behave, how we should be prepared, on who we are. You're not in darkness for the day to surprise you like a thief, because you're in Christ. You're not sleepy. You're not drunk because you're in Christ. Verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but He's destined us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Whether you are physically awake or dead has nothing to do with whether or not you have life. Two different questions. And Paul says, because you are in Christ, because you're in the light, because you are sober, or to use a metaphor here of a soldier, because you have the breastplate on and the helmet on, what does a soldier do? He stands guard. He watches. He's prepared. He's alert. He's the very opposite of someone who's asleep and drunk. You are a soldier of Jesus Christ. Your faith is in Him alone. Your hope is in Him alone. Your eternal salvation is in Him alone. Because of this, don't be morally careless. Be sober. Be circumspect. Be repentant. Be holy. Be obedient. Follow Him. Obey Him. Trust Him. Examine yourself. Be alert. Be self-controlled. Paul's saying our hope is built on what Christ has done. You're a Christian, so act like it. Christ has sealed you with His Holy Spirit, so act like it. Christ has taken you out of the darkness and put you into the light, so act like it. Paul uses this language a lot. You're children of the light, so live a life like a child of the light. Live a life worthy of your calling. Live a life worthy of the gospel, Paul says in Ephesians 4 and Philippians 1. Don't be morally careless. Christ died on your behalf. He died in your place. He died for your benefit. And because of what Christ has done for you, you are eternally secure. That's our hope. And we stand firmly upon that. What an encouraging word. That our hope is well founded. It stands firmly on the rock of Jesus Christ. He's destined you for good things if you are in Christ. That's security. That's a security that this world can never offer. Don't be fooled. Well, that's easy to encourage one another with. Again, he says, verse 11, encourage one another and build one another up. That's what he said at the end of chapter 4. Encourage one another, build one another, comfort one another. Oh, it's so easy to be hurt by this life. Experience pain, suffering, difficulty, hardship, loss, death, bereavement. But Paul says we're called together as a community of faith to build one another up. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Speak kind words to one another. Sympathy, a listening ear, a kind note. But particularly, apply the word to one another. He says, encourage one another with this teaching in particular. Encourage one another with these words. That Christ died for you. That Christ lived for you. And that Christ is going to return for you. That's the most encouraging good news that has ever been proclaimed. That the once crucified King is now our risen Savior. And He's coming back. And we have absolutely nothing to fear. That's who we are. If that's not who you are, that's who you want to be. In Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that nothing can separate us from the One who died to bring us to Himself. Not death, not bereavement, not judgment. We thank You that we have absolutely nothing to fear because we are secure in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be sober and ready as we long for His return. Amen.